So as Pastor Nate said, we are in week 10 of reading through the Psalms. I believe this is the final week. And today we're going to be going through Psalm 42. And if you want to turn there now, you can. We're also going to have each section of the Psalm 42 up on the screen. I think Psalm 42 is a psalm that so many of us who have busy and stressful lives can really relate to. But it's even for those who don't have such a busy lifestyle, they can relate to this as well, because it really does speak to the human condition of the vacuum that's inside each one of our souls, longing for something more. It's us crying out, "Where are you, God?" You know, the human experience really is filled with events that can really at times tear us up inside. Some of these things are big. Some of these things are small, but nonetheless, these life's experience can really tend to shape who we become. Sometimes that can be a good thing on some good life experience, but oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can allow those negative experiences to shape us into something or someone we don't want to be. You know, the whole psychology field is really built around this. And that is to help people deal with their life experiences. A psychology instructor once asked his students, "How would you diagnose a patient who walks back and forth screaming at the top of their lungs 1 minute, then sits in a chair weeping uncontrollably the next?" And one student raised his hand and answered, "A basketball coach." Now, the next time you watch a basketball game, pay attention to the basketball coach. It's quite entertaining. They're just like the student said, they're pacing 1 minute like this and yelling at the ref and holding their hands up, and the next minute they're holding their hands on their head, sitting down. Then they're jumping for joy when their player makes a shot. Then they go back to this whole pacing and over again and screaming again. Then this cycle continues. Now, if we really think about it, this is how many of us live our lives, and that includes Christians. And we don't want our lives to be like that basketball coach, but yet God gave us all these emotions. We have the emotion of happiness, of anger, of sadness, and those emotions are triggered by what is happening around us in life. But the danger to all of this is we can allow those triggered emotions to control who we become. Now, psychologists understand that diagnosing a patient's mental stability involves talking to their patient about their life experiences and how their experience shaped them and how their patient thinks about these life experiences. And through all this discussion, the doctor can then help the patient look at those experiences from another positive perspective. Now, in Psalm 42, I think the psalmist is trying to do here what the psychologist does, but in of more of a spiritual way, because that's where the true change really comes. Psalm 42 is for the comfort of our own soul. Believers should understand that no matter what is happening around us, we have a greater hope. But again, our human condition and our emotions can easily lead us astray, sometimes into dark places. Even if we find ourselves in those times of despair, reading through Psalm 42 will remind us of the confident hope that we have and that we can bring that out in the way we live. Psalm 42 is that reminder of that hope. It's like the basketball coach finding his team 2 points down with 2 seconds left on the clock, hoping his star player will hit that shot to tie the game before the buzzer sounds. But only in here, in Psalm 42, we are reminded that God has already sank the three-pointer to win us the game. So let's read Psalm 42 together. It'll be up on the screen. We're going to go a few verses at a time. We'll start now, obviously, in verse 1. It says in Psalm 42, verse 1 through 3, "As the deer pants for streams of water, So my soul pants for you. O God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These first three verses give us a very compelling image of the psalmist's thirst for God. He compares God to a stream of water and his own soul as a deer who pants for it. We get a picture here of a world coming against this writer of Psalm 42 and the tears that are flooding his eyes. He compares his tears to food day and night, as if this is all he has for his life, sorrow. And on top of all this, his own tears and people are mocking him. Where is your God now? Have you ever felt down like this? Have you ever felt like everything is crashing around you? And even your own mind, not to mention people, but your own mind is mocking you. Where is your God now? Maybe other people, like I said, have been saying this to you as well. Where is your God? For those who have experienced this, or maybe are even experiencing this now, we have to admit it can be very painful thinking about it. Now, these past 2 months have been fairly challenging for me. Some of you may have noticed that I wasn't in church last Sunday. And a couple Sundays before that, I also had to miss church. Now, as some of you also may know me, I am a part-time bivocational pastor. I have a very high, demanding full-time job. I am one of the lead network engineers for one of the largest health insurance companies here in the Northwest. Basically, my job is to build and maintain the network systems that many of you connect to online to sign up and manage your health insurance. Now, us network engineers are expected by our senior management to have our systems up 100% of the time. There is very, very little room for error on my job. I have experienced and known very good, decent people who have lost their job because they made some kind of mental mistake causing our systems to go down. Recently, I knew a younger engineer, only about 26 years old, who was just married, had a brand new wife, a brand new baby, and just bought a brand new home. And we had to let him go because of some of the mistakes that he made. And I remember when I was there in the Seattle area after he was let go, I saw tears building up in his eyes. I saw a look of fear on his face. And all I was thinking is, what is he going to say to his wife when he goes home? We are now in the middle of building this brand new data center out west for our company. We understand, due to layoffs and being under a very tight timeline to get all the work done, that it can be very stressful. I've been working many long hours with my coworkers, including weekends. And I can tell you that while we're working there in that data center, day after day, night after night, and even on weekends, it's stressful. The emotions in that data center between all us guys and some females that work with us is very stressful. We can get on each other about this, about stuff while we're in there. And when I get back to my hotel room at night, I just want to wind down, maybe watch a little TV. And last week it was really high demanding, really high stress. So I get back to my hotel room and I'm like, I'm just going to wind down, watch a little TV, and I turned the TV on and it was election coverage. So I'm like, this is not working. So I was like, okay, I got to figure out something else to do because this is driving me crazy. But I remember that our pastor asked me to give a sermon this Sunday. So I'm like, I'm going to start writing some notes for my sermon. And so I opened up to Psalm 42. Anyone who tells me that God is not in control, all I can say is that you're really not paying attention. God says if we seek him, we will find him. And I can tell you it isn't hard to find God. He is that stream of living, life-giving water. And all we have to do is be like that deer and walk down to it and drink. And that's what I did last week in my hotel room. The night that I felt like everything was becoming to be too much. I was ready to quit my job last week. Now, Aaron's probably sitting there thinking, what? But that's how frustrated and angry I was. Because when you're in that state of mind, you're really not thinking too hard about how your decisions will affect others. And anyway, those tears or that anger, that is really all you were thinking about at that time. So anyway, I opened up my Bible and started reading Psalm 42 that I've read many times before. And the very first verses described how I was feeling at that moment and how much I thirsted for the living water. Now we go on to verse 4 through 6. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, and from Mount Mizar. Now here we read the psalmist's mind is going back to happier days. He is remembering the times of joy and thanksgiving he had among God and God's people. He is remembering all that God has done for him. And then he asks his own soul, why are you so down and disturbed? Don't you remember where your hope is? Don't you remember all that God has done for you already? Praise God because he is my Savior and he is my God. Now back to that hotel room that night. I wasn't crying at this point after a long day at work. I was just mad and frustrated. And I didn't want to speak to anyone, including my own wife. I just wanted to be left alone. But I read through verses 4 through 6, and I started thinking about my wife, my kids, my soon-to-be grandkids, and all of you, my church family, and my God. And then the tears started building up inside in my eyes, and they were tears of joy. I asked God to forgive me for being so selfish, and I praised him that night for all that he has given me. Now, I know many of you fairly well, but not that well. I don't know what your life experiences are that are shaping your thinking. I do realize some of you had pretty rough backgrounds. Some of you may have had a mom or a dad abandon you when you were young. Maybe you've gone through a hurtful divorce, lost a close loved one, maybe lost a job. The hurtful list can go on and on. Some of you may be going through something very painful right now. You may even talk to someone about it, and they may shrug their shoulders thinking, what's the big deal? But to you, it's a big deal. And I can tell you, to God, he thinks it's a big deal because you're hurting. God knows and he cares. But for all of you here, God is still saying to each one of us, remember. Remember what he has given you. Remember what he has done for you. And remember the people who God placed in your life who love you. When we read through verses 4 through 6, the psalmist is trying to convey this to us. Remember. And when you feel like everything is going against you, think on these things. God loves you. God has provided. Be thankful and praise him, despite how you are feeling. I think this is what the Apostle Paul was trying to convey to us when he wrote in Philippians 4 through chapter 4, verse 8. Paul said, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, I still had to go to work the next morning, away from the people I love. I still had to deal with the stress and even the emotion of anger at times, but I didn't have to let it control me. I remembered and thought about the people that I love and who love me and the God who has done everything for me. Now, I have nothing against psychologists. I think many psychologists do a wonderful job for people out there who are just hurting. I also know there are those who are dealing with certain medical issues that affect the mind, and they need that extra help from a doctor or medicine. However, the psychologists are just trying to get their patients to look at things from a different perspective so the patient can move forward in life in a positive way. And that's a very positive thing. And I'm not saying that believers shouldn't go see someone to help them with their pain if they need that. But what I am saying is, as followers of Christ, if we would just simply take to heart what God has given us and the people he has placed in our lives and think on those things, then who can stand against us or what can stand against us? And the answer is nothing. Moving on in the verses 7 and 8, psalmist says, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to God, to the God of my life. And there's something in these two verses that teach us how to pray. It is calling out what already is, even if you don't feel it at that moment. Reading through the psalm, we can hear the anguish of the psalmist's heart. Let's face it, this is a hurting dude. He even continues crying out in hurt in verses 7 through 8. But yet he says in his prayer to God that God is his life. The prayer is that God's wave has swept over him. He's acknowledging that, despite how he feels. And during the day, the Lord's love directs him, and at night, God's song sings over him. You see, it isn't about, again, how we are feeling at the moment. It's about what is true. The good feelings will come when we believe what is true. I think if we think the truth is how we are feeling at the moment, then we will continue to feel that way because that's where our focus is. And sadly, this is what leads many people into depression in this world because they believe a lie. The psalmist is acknowledging how he is feeling, but he's exclaiming the wave of God's love that has swept over him. And it is God's love that is directing him, not his feelings. This is why we can hear the song. This is why he can hear the song of God's love at night after a long and stressful day is over. Now in Psalm 42, 9 through 11, the psalmist goes on and says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And here again, the psalmist is still acknowledging again how he feels, but then acknowledging the truth of where his hope is found. As we read through the final verses of Psalm 42, think about Jesus for a moment. Think about the relationship that Jesus had with his Father in heaven. I can tell you when I was preparing this message and I got to these verses, this is what I was thinking about. If you take time and study the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will discover how often Jesus spent time alone with his Father. It is said that they are one. Now, I know there's the whole theology behind the Trinity and all that, but that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the relationship Jesus had on earth with his Father, being alone with his Father and being so close with his Father that they were truly one. And when I was thinking about when Jesus was crucified and he hung on the cross, the people around him were spitting on him, taunting him, and mocking him as Jesus was in so much, not just emotional pain, but physical pain. He had nails driven through his hands and his feet, and most of his disciples ran away from him, hiding in fear. But worst of all, Jesus couldn't sense the presence of his Father at that moment when sin came upon him, the sin of all of us. And that's when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what I thought about when I read these verses in Psalm. The guards then mocked Jesus, where is your God now? And then in Matthew 27, verse 50, Jesus said, it says, then Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit. There are going to be times in our lives when we feel that God just isn't there. We will ask the question, or people may ask the question, where is your God? There may be even, like I said, cruel people asking that question to us. And I hope and I pray no one in this church has to go through something so difficult that they can't even feel the presence of God. But if that time ever does come, we need to look at the cross. And what did Jesus do at that moment? And I noticed something. He released his spirit to his Father. And that's what we need to do. We need to release our spirit to God. We need to release it all. Even if our spirit is broken by sin, release it to God. Because Jesus already took that sin on himself for you. And that's true. So in conclusion, is the Psalms 42 reminds us of the confident hope that we have in the Lord. There may be times when we feel like God is silent, people will come against us, or even our own soul tries to bring us down into a pit. And the psalmist is clearly saying here, the answer is still to place your hope in God. Praise God anyway, despite how you are feeling. Remember the story when Jesus sat by the woman at the well? I think Jesus knew the exact time that this woman would be there. He had an appointment with her. She just didn't know about it. The woman was there alone because no one wanted to be around her anymore. And as Jesus sat down next to her, he asked her for a drink. This woman was a Samaritan. And Jews, if you don't know, did not normally associate with Samaritans. So this woman was confused why this Jewish man was now asking her for a drink. And on top of all that, if you knew, she asked Jesus, if you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman, how can you ask me for a drink? Jesus then answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water. The woman responds, where can I get this living water? Jesus answers, everyone who drinks this water will never go thirsty again. But whoever drinks this water, I will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, I'm not going to read the whole account. You can read it in John chapter 4. But I wanted to give you in this conclusion just a portion of this, because as the deer pants for streams of water, we too are panting for this life-giving water in this life. The woman at the well was panting for the stream of living water, and Jesus was there to give it to her. How sad it would be for a deer to be continually thirsty and miserable and then be too afraid to walk down to a stream where the continual life-giving water is found. But sadly, that is where many people find themselves today. They are focused on their situation instead of the one who offers them the spring of water where true hope is found. We can go through life focused on all the bad things that come about and wonder why or when things will get better, or we can turn to Jesus and ask, can I have that living water? And once he gives it, we need to believe that living water is flowing through us. And when we do and truly believe, God's Spirit will begin to well up inside of us. We will start to remember again all the good things in life that he has given us. We will start to praise God again, not because we feel good, but because we refuse to believe the lie and believe what is true. Now, you don't think I would have gone through my whole sermon without mentioning my World Series champion, Chicago Cubs. So my wife got me a nice hat. Nice World Series champion hat. Now, I wanted to show you a quick video just because I think it sort of relates to what I'm talking about here as far as believing what is true. And it's from the most valuable player of the World Series, Ben Zobrist, who is a devoted Christian. He plays for the Cubs. This video was taken a few years ago when he played for the Tampa Bay Rays. And just pay attention to what Ben Zobrist says. He's not talking about Psalm 42 here, but he's talking about believing what is true. And I think it fits somewhat to what we're talking about today. If not, I'm going to show you a Cubs player anyway. So go ahead.
You know, when I first got to the Rays, I was not playing every day. You know, I was just kind of a utility guy. You know, I struggled to hit a lot. I just had a lot of trouble trying to figure out if I was really going to stick in the major leagues. When you're in that type of player, you're just trying to play your role and see if you can stay up as long as you can, you know, with the team. And I started getting better and learning how to hit for more power. And as I grew as a baseball player, I could see my role on the team becoming more prominent, starting to play every day and get a chance to play multiple positions. And you know, it's kind of just morphed into something where I become an everyday player. And so now, you know, my role on the team is more of a guy that needs to be consistent and solid and one of those guys that the other guys can look at and hopefully be a leader on the field and off the field. We know that as a Christian athlete, people are watching, and so we want to be the best example that we can be and show that we are different, that Christ has changed our lives. But at the same time, you know, I want people to know that grace is for everyone. We all need grace. We all need Christ. Romans 5a is one of my favorite verses. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The biggest thing is I'm still learning. You know, I still have a lot to learn about what the love of Christ is like, you know, that it's not just knowledge, it's not just knowing the truth, but it's really allowing the truth to, you know, change you, allowing Christ, the message of grace and hope and love through the cross, that message is the message that changes the whole way that we look at everything in our lives. He's using the game to preach to my own heart. And show me where I need him most and where I still really have a need to allow the love of Christ to just change my heart still. God is so patient. That's what I've learned throughout this game is he is his love is steadfast, he's faithful and patient and merciful, and you know, I'm undeserving. I'm no more deserving of Christ than anybody else, and I'm definitely not any more deserving to be able to do something like this on a regular daily basis for a job than anybody else. I want to grow in Christ, and I really want to understand more of who God is and who He desires me to be. My name is Ben Zobrist, and I'm a utility man for the Tampa Bay Rays, and I'm also a follower of Jesus Christ.